And we were talking last week. We hung around in the book of Galatians for a little while. We told the story of a football player, one of the best football players ever been in the NFL, and his name was Jim Marshall. How many know Jim Marshall? How many knew of Jim Marshall before I mentioned him? Jim Marshall was in the NFL for 20 years, 19 with the Minnesota Vikings, and that guy would slam into people and force fumbles, and he was an incredible player. He should be in the Hall of Fame. Some people think it's this one incident in this one football game that kept him from it, which was he slammed into this group of people and he picked up the fumble, and that man charged with all his might for 66 yards into the end zone. Simply turned out it was the wrong party's end zone. It became known as that from that time forward as Wrong Way Marshall. And I showed you a picture of Wrong Way Marshall bent over in shame. Now, the good news was, is by the end of the game, he forced another fumble, or somebody else did. He picked it up, ran into the end zone, and won the game. But he still had to wrestle with that image and that situation. A senior citizen was driving down the freeway when his wife called his cell phone. "Herman, I just heard on the news that there's a car going the wrong way on Route 280. Please be careful." He said, "It's not just one car. It's hundreds of them." Now that's a man who doesn't know he's heading in the wrong direction. Deception has been defined as being firmly convinced you are correct when you are completely wrong. Now, don't look so holy at me. Has anybody been there? Even in a conversation with your spouse? "I did not do that. I didn't do it." How many times my wife's back there with folded arms going, "Yes, and you did that just yesterday." Firmly convinced you're right when you're wrong. We're into a theme called Wrong Way Galatians. This is part two, and we're going to talk about calling, conversion, and commission. But I want to talk for a few minutes about selfies. By the way, Pat, if you'd please put that back up. Thank you. Thank you so much. Right there in the yellow spot is Galatia. Galatians wasn't a city, but it was a region. And the churches that were in that region received this letter from Paul, one of his earliest letters, if not his earliest. But he has a living burden, a heart concern for people he had birthed into the truth of being saved by grace through Jesus Christ and faith in Him alone, who had a group of people come to wrest the truth away from their hearts. That group of people is known as the Judaizers. The Judaizers would follow Paul in ministry, and they would tear apart the gospel that had just been preached and tried to convince these people who were set free in the liberty of the Spirit of God that they had to keep the law of Moses in order to get saved. They had to become Jews before they could become Christians. And Paul is writing to his sons and daughters in the faith, saying, "How could you so quickly turn aside?" And in fact, if you look into the book of Galatians right there in the first chapter, you see his salutation is much different than his others. In the book of Corinthians, a people got saved out of a seaport town. They lived a rough life, man. They were doing everything they could in every wrong direction. But those people, many of them got saved and there were believers. And Paul even begins his letter to them with commendation and encouragement. This letter, he just dives right into it because he is really concerned about what's happening in these churches because of the Judaizers. Let's pick back up and go to a section on selfies. Selfies. On October 30th, adrenaline-seeking junkies set up a tripod on the edge of this cliff in Yosemite. The tripod and the camera weren't discovered until the next day, but it was by themselves and nobody was there. They called out rangers with binoculars who peered down and finally could see their bodies 800 feet below in order to guide the helicopters as to how to pick them up. But they were living on the edge. They would have people who come and do living on the edge photography. Did you know that humans take 93 million selfies a day? 93 million selfies a day. Now, the average millennial, how many take selfies in this room? Nobody's going to admit it now, huh? The average millennial will take 25,700 selfies in their lifetime. It's claimed that females 16 to 25, who are not millennials but younger, spend 5 hours per week taking selfies. And there was a group that looked into the selfie-related and reported deaths from 2014 to 2016. And the raw data compiled showed that in that time frame, in this one part, there were 49 deaths, 73% of which were male with an average age of 21. 30% of all photos from 18 to 24-year-olds, 30% of all photos from 18 to 34-year-old people are selfies. Selfies. Women tend to take more selfies than men, but men are far more reckless. None of the guys in this room are looking around. By October of 2018, 259 deaths by selfie around the world had taken place. More than deaths caused by the sharks. Isn't this wisdom? Just about every person in these pictures plunged to their death. In that particular year, more selfies deaths had occurred than deaths by sharks. Now listen, selfies can be fun, a lot of fun. I'm not here to condemn anybody. But the Bible tells us that this is a picture of our age. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that the last days are marked by people who love themselves. People are losing their lives to get a perfect picture of themselves so it can be posted. People are heading in the wrong direction and they don't even know it. Deception. Why don't they see the danger? This is really interesting. Why don't they see the danger? There's something psychologists called selective attention. Anybody ever heard of selective attention? I nearly popped a video up here. There's a video that was done by a psychologist in 1999. There were people in black and white t-shirts and they were playing basketballs. They had basketballs or volleyballs they were throwing around to each other and they kept mixing up. And the question underneath it that people were supposed to do for this test is count how many times those in white shirts passed the ball. And people got so involved in peering for it, the answer was 15. And so they all with pride look up and goes, 15 times. And then the question comes on the screen, how many of you saw the man in the gorilla suit walk through the midst of that crowd? And none of them did. Because there's only so much brain power to go around, and they were so focused on what they were focused on, they couldn't see the other information. It's one of the problems that they're identifying with the people that are dying by selfie. They are so focused on getting a perfect picture of themselves wherever they are, they don't see the danger that lurks with a simple gust of wind or a simple step in the wrong direction. I'm fine! But am I? You saw the picture of the gal who was on the track taking the selfie with a train barreling down on her. She died. It's a picture of life. Now watch. Let's go on. Grace is not cheap license to sin. Grace is not cheap license to sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, and I'm going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 before I go back to Galatians. So if you want to put your finger in Galatians chapter 1, you have it on your tablet, on your phone, or in your Bible this morning, I'd like you to see it. But 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, before we get there, listen to the scripture out of the New American Standard. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, who can finish it with me, lest he fall. Out of the Message. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate, come on, say it with me, God confidence. Out of the passion. So beware if you think it could never happen to you, lest your pride becomes your downfall. Now, Paul is confronting Corinthian pride. They were proud of their condition. They were proud of who they are. They had the gifts of the Spirit flowing in their services. And it was a powerful move of God that had redeemed them and changed them and reached them. And Paul preached the gospel of grace to them. But Paul also says, now walk in this grace. Walk in this grace in new life. Now in 1 Corinthians 10, he goes on to talk about the sins of Israel in the wilderness, when they were wandering in the wilderness. And literally, you guys, in this section of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 14, he starts dealing with the things that could be ripped from our headlines today. Passionate lusting after evil. You see it everywhere you look. Lusting after evil, no desire to turn, no interest in turning, a hardness of heart that is even wrong. But a lusting after evil, sexual fornication. How many understand that sex outside of marriage, and it doesn't matter which direction, is sin? Come on, amen or oh no. The Bible says it is. But there's a doctor for that sin, a savior for that sin, and his name is, boom it out, Jesus. There's no degree to sin. Sin is sin. But Jesus came to die for it. He was buried. He rose again. He takes your sins and mine if we surrender to Him. Tempting God with stupid stuff. People say, it's no big deal. It is a big deal. And there's one more, by the way, he throws into this section. And if the other stuff doesn't get you, if you're alive, this one does. Because the other one he goes into is murmuring, gossip, and complaining. Let's see a show of hands. How many ever do that? Other people are going, I don't want to confess that. Listen, it's easy to do. Did you realize, do you understand that sin will destroy your life? So what does he do? He says, come back to Jesus. And he tells us, there's an instruction in the Scripture. Flee from that kind of sin. Flee from it. Now, temptation's real. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, and 14. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, what are we talking about here? Paul preached the gospel of grace to these people. The cross of Christ. He came to Corinth saying, I know nothing save Christ and Him crucified. Remember, Paul walks to Corinth after having been in Athens. This is one of the most intellectual people the world has ever known. He's a genius. He was trained up at the feet of Gamaliel, the best teacher in Israel. And Paul gets radically saved, and he wants everybody to know, just like Pastor Sherry said, tell him your story. Tell him what Jesus did for you. So Paul, though, also was an intellectual debater, and man, this guy was incredible. So he goes to Mars Hill in Athens. Anybody ever been there personally? A few people? Okay. He's at Mars Hill, and Paul literally goes toe-to-toe with the greatest minds of Athens. Man, that guy could wipe anybody out in an argument, I'll bet you. How many would have loved to have argued with Paul? Not me. I wouldn't mind watching. But no fruit came out of that. You read in your Bible that there was a man or two who got saved, and somebody from, you know, one of the ladies got saved. And I believe what you don't see in there is that a broken-hearted Paul, who was concerned that the people come to know Jesus Christ, walked away from that town with it's filled with idolatry, with a broken heart, somehow probably doing what you and I would do, saying, Lord, what did I do? I didn't reach those people for you. So by the time he gets to Corinth, he's got a dedication in his heart, and he says, I come knowing Christ and Him crucified. That's the message that's going to change your life. But Paul also continued to teach them how to walk in this grace. You understand salvation. This is not up there, but you understand salvation is a full picture. We are justified by faith through Christ, by grace. Justified by grace through faith. Come on, say it with me. Justified by grace through faith. You're not going to add one work to your being able to being saved. Jesus' work is what did it. We're justified. How many know what the word sanctified means? All right. Sanctified is, you know, justified to get rid of sin, right? The penalty of sin is removed. But in sanctification, we have what? The power of sin being removed. How many know Corinth came to Christ? Got Christ in their hearts. But how many know it took a little bit of time to get the world out of their hearts? You get transformed at once, but sanctification occurs. Anybody in this room, I'm asking lots of questions here, anybody in this room have anything at all that Jesus convicts you about that you repent of? Come on, let's hit the show of hands. Everybody put them up. All right, both of mine are up, and I'll cover some of those that didn't raise their hand. So Jesus is still working. You know, there's that old, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It's true. He's still working. That's sanctification. Someday, there'll be glorification. Justification, sanctification, glorification. When we go to heaven, we're not going to have any sin in heaven, right? So you deal with the penalty of sin, deal with the power of sin, deal with the presence of sin. So Paul is saying, guys, I want you literally to flee from this stuff. Flee from it. Because grace is not cheap license to sin. All right? That word flee in the Greek literally means shun from it, run from it. Jesus is the way of escape. Jesus lives inside of you. Understand who's living inside. Understand the power of the cross. Understand He's redeemed you. He's given you a new mind. Understand the power of what He's done. And the devil has no place in you. Amen? Resist the devil. He must flee from you. That's what the Bible says. 1 John 4, verse 4, second part of the verse says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. So, back to that picture, those people lying on the edge of the cliff. If you've really genuinely given your life to the Lord, your heart isn't trying to get as far away from Jesus as you can and still be okay. Instead, you want to get as close to Him as you can and still be okay. Pastor Sherry's favorite verse, as for me, as for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. And I'll tell everyone of the wonderful ways in which He rescues me. And that's the Old Living Bible, Psalm 73. How many want to get as close to Jesus as you possibly can? Hug the mountain, not the edge. Galatians, in danger on the edge. So now we come down to what we talked a little bit about last week. If you devalue the truth, you will deny the master. That's the end result. But I had a three-step thing, and I'm going to talk about all three again. If you devalue the truth, you despise the teacher, and you deny the master. But in this first part, let's talk about one and three. Devalue the truth, deny the master. The recipients of this letter of Galatians were the churches in Galatia. Probably Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Paul is literally astonished. The verses we went through last week, 1 through 9 of Galatians 1. He's astonished over an almost inconceivable event. The Christian believers are, it says in the Bible, turning away. Now you see the Greek word up there, and it literally means deserting. As in a military desertion. They are turning away from the truth. Melting away. The apostle is amazed. He's astounded it's happening so quickly after his last visit to them. And as soon as those false teachers, the Judaizers, begin their insidious work. The issue here is not just from theology, but from Jesus himself. Please understand, it's not just the theology, it's not just an interpretation over this verse or that. It's turning away from Jesus himself. What you believe determines how you live. Say it with me. What you believe determines how you live. They are literally beginning to embrace a different gospel. Legalism that adds works to salvation and faith is not actually a little problem. It's an attempt to pervert the gospel of Jesus. Come on. It's an attempt to pervert the gospel of Jesus. The bottom line, the Judaizers are devaluing the truth, despising the teacher, and denying the master. Because if works are necessary for salvation, now really, get this, would you please? If works are necessary for your salvation and mine, then Jesus didn't have to die. Come on. If works are needful for your salvation and mine, Jesus didn't have to die. It is a slap in the face to God himself, who sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. He died, he bore your sins and mine on himself, so we don't have to bear it ourselves. Because the Bible says, death brings sin. The punishment for sin, rather, is death. And Jesus died, so we don't have to. He was buried, and he rose again, so you don't have to. Now, we get to rise again someday because of faith in him. But we don't have to take the punishment and die. Now you may think, okay, Pastor Kev, I got this. This is all so easy. This is all so basic. Guys, I can't tell you how much what's happening in our world today wants to twist us to depart from the truth of Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who died for you and me, was buried and rose again. The true gospel is being saved by grace through faith, and then walking in the power of the cross and walking in the power of his provision. Turn to each other and say, amen. Amen. But there's several accusations going on here. By the way, it's Jesus. It's not Jesus plus. But they are denying that truth, devaluing that truth. So now they're going to despise the teacher. They're going to despise the teacher. Judaizers, basically, in this whole section, they're accusing Paul's calling. They're impugning his conversion. They're denying his commission. They don't believe he has relationship right with the apostles. The Judaizers basically accuse him. They accuse Paul that Paul doesn't know the scriptures. How many know you're going to lose in that argument? And they're saying, Paul, you just want to appease the people. You just want to appease the Gentiles. And you don't want to bear the punishment that the Jews who have suffered for their faith believe in the law of Moses. How many know that Paul was beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, etc.? How many know that Paul didn't live to just please the Gentiles? Come on, let me see a show of hands. It's just not the way. See, watch, Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men? I'm in the book of Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. They're basically saying easy believism. That's what Paul's doing. Out of the passion. I'm obviously not trying to flatter you or water down my message to be popular with men. My supreme passion is to please God. For if all I attempt to do is please people, I would not be the true servant of the Messiah. Paul had a transformation from persecutor to preacher. Galatians 1:11-15. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which is preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you've heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace... Now I'm going to pause right there. Paul is identifying what God did for him. Number one, God set him apart from birth. How many in this room know that God's got a calling on your life? He's got a perfect plan for you and for me. You go, I'm retired, I'm done with all that. Hey, you're never done with all that. Jesus has his hands on you for a reason. Even if it's just to reach your family, your neighbors, your friends, even if it's just to shine the light of Jesus and declare the good news of Jesus. I'm not saying you have to be the apostle of all the ages, but Jesus has a plan for your life. God called Paul secondly by his grace. He set him apart from birth. He called him by his grace. And thirdly, he was pleased to reveal his son in Paul. Thinking that Jesus was a fraud, God gives Paul an outward vision of Jesus on the Damascus Road. And later he gives Paul an inward revelation concerning who Jesus really was and what he accomplished. So Paul, who became known as the apostle to the Gentiles, could preach him to people that had never known him. His conversion, his commission, owe nothing to man, but they're all from God. He moves from persecutor to preacher by the grace of God. Number four, God's calling, God's conversion, and God's commission. The Judaizers, so far I don't want this just to be information and historical, but in order to understand what's going on here, it is something we need to see. The Judaizers meant to steal the Galatians' heart from God to themselves, from Jesus to following them. To say that you need to be saved by your works, I'm going to repeat it, is making a bold statement that Jesus Christ was stupid and didn't need to die. How many of you know that's not the case? He knew you and he knows me. He knows what you've done. He knows what I've done. He knows what your neighbor sitting next to you doesn't know. Aren't you glad he knows? But the good news is, Jesus died in your place and in my place. He was buried, he rose again. The good news is, on that cross, he said, Father, forgive them. And then he also said, it's finished. That's the good news of Jesus. God called Paul, God converted Paul, he commissioned Paul, and taught him the gospel by revelation. Now I'm going to read quickly through verses 16 through 24 as we finish the chapter, the first chapter. To reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I didn't immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia, returned again to Damascus. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. They didn't know me anymore back around Jerusalem. But they were hearing only, verse 23, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Jesus transformed my life. Jesus called me. Jesus commissioned me. Jesus transformed me. And now I've got Jesus to share and to give away. And that applies to everybody in this room, church. He called you. He commissioned you. He's anointed you. He's given you new life. Now let's go give him away. Someone say amen. Amen. Paul loved the law. He loved the Jews. He was zealous for that word. And then Jesus changed him. But the Judaizers tried, and like a military retreat, the Galatians started to run away from Jesus and run away from Paul. First, you run from truth. Then you run from the teacher. Then you run from Jesus. And that's the introduction to Galatians. And you'll see this over and over as Paul tells them who he is, how he was born, and what God did in his life. So, how about you? How about me? I'm going to say it again. Jesus has a calling on your life. None of you in this room were born by accident. None of you. Many of you in this room, many of us, have had traumatic events, abuses, things that have occurred in our lives. Many of you have had heartbreaks, etc. But Jesus sees you, knows you, and knows exactly what you've been through. And the good news is, He's the God who holds us in the midst of the storm. We have a storm again in Texas, following up the other one from 2 years ago, and people are suffering, and there are storms everywhere. And Jesus is the one who knows what we've been through in the storms of our life, and He's the one who gets into the boat with us and says to the storm, "Peace, be still." Jesus knows you and me. If you have not been converted, Jesus loves you. Give your life to Jesus today, personally. "Well, Pastor Kev, I went to church all my life. Isn't that good enough?" No. Good job, mostly. But that's not what saves you. "Well, Pastor Kev, I try hard to be a really good person." Great, but that's not what saves you. "Pastor Kev, I grew up in a family where I had saved people. Isn't that good enough?" That's wonderful. It's not good enough. What do I do? You follow me in prayer. Come on, everybody in the room, pray with me. "Lord Jesus, I come to you now. I know that you're the Savior. I'm a sinner. But save me by your grace. I know that you're the Savior. And I ask you to be the Lord of my life. Convert me, Lord. Change me forever. Sit on the throne of my heart. And I receive you now by faith. And by faith I'm saved. By your grace in Jesus Christ." If you haven't prayed that prayer before, you're saved today. Now, we saw 2 days ago hundreds of thousands of students take to the streets on Friday and skip school for climate change. And we can sit back all we want as older people and say, "That's just terrible." What you are seeing unfold in front of you is hundreds of thousands of kids who are looking for a cause. I got radically saved when I was 16 and I was looking for a cause, and the cause was Jesus Christ, His righteousness, and I joined the army of God and He changed me forever. Jesus is our cause. And this world will not change because of legislation, because of politics. This world is only going to change by revival in the name of Jesus Christ. Someone say amen. There are, through the fire of the Holy Spirit, hundreds of thousands of teenagers getting saved and radically redeemed and getting filled with the Holy Spirit, getting plugged into the army of God, and they're ready to reach this world for Jesus. Are we ready to do the same? Neighbors on every side, family on every side, people down your street or your cul-de-sac that don't know Him, have you shared Jesus with them? Just share your story. Paul said, "I got something to say. I'm bringing you Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He's got a calling on your life. If you want to change the world, it's going to be one heart at a time. Saints, listen, make sure you are in the present truth and don't retreat from the power and the life of what Jesus has done for you, in you, and to you. Walk in the power of His resurrection. Walk in the joy of Jesus and what He's done. Reckon, realize, and walk in what Jesus has done for you and in you. And that keeps you from being wrong way Galatians. Stand with me, would you please? Musicians, will you come? Lord, as we come to your throne this morning, we come so full of gratitude for you, who you are, and what you've done. Lord, our hearts are to see each other strengthened and converted by the grace of Jesus, strengthened by the presence of the Lord, and the world come to Jesus Christ. Now, I pray today that every person in this room will be strengthened, and as they go, they'll know your presence upon them. And Father, we go strengthened in the conviction of your truth. You've called us, you converted us, and you've commissioned us. And we thank you. We love you, Lord Jesus. And all the people said, amen. If you're here this morning, you've not given your life to Jesus, or maybe you just did it with us, come on up and see us on the way out the door. We'd love to rejoice with you. Otherwise, we invite you back next Sunday morning, 10 a.m., and Wednesday Grace Gathering at our home at 240 Maple Lane. The Lord loves you, and we do too. Amen. Would you raise your hand for the blessing, please? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. See your people forth with joy as we rejoice in you and in all that you've done for us. We are grateful, Lord, and we say thank you. Come on, just thank Him. Thank you, Lord, for being so good. In Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Be released in the joy of the Lord.